right, I'm going to pass this around. Start with you, Mr. Rothel. This is next month's Wednesday night devotional. And I really do, I can't tell you how much I appreciate the spirit and the attitude. I've done this kind of thing for years and years and years. And not until I came to Glenpool Church of Christ did I find myself where just consistently, month after month, you pass that thing around and it comes back full. It's always been kind of a challenge, no matter when I've done it, to get some blank spots filled. And so when I get here and I pass it around and it comes back and it's full every single time, it's just awesome. So I appreciate it very much. No pressure, but it's just... You notice I said that when I first passed it out instead of when it came back around. And we need to make sure it gets back to Randy, because I know he said he wanted about six or eight spots back there, so make sure he gets a shot at that. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Paul has been working very hard with the churches in Galatia through this letter in trying to help them understand the importance of choosing Christianity over any other faith system, and the importance of choosing Christianity to the exclusion of every other faith system, including the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." So he's calling them out of a dualism where they're trying to follow Christianity and be good, faithful keepers of the Law of Moses. And that word freedom is one of the major themes in the book of Galatia. And so he says, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand firm. And that's kind of language that draws me to Ephesians chapter 5. Put on the full armor of God so that when you stand firm, and we've done everything else, stand firm. And so what he's saying is hold on to your salvation. Don't let your salvation slip away from you by trying to mix Christianity with other things, by trying to put your faith in other places besides the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand firm and hold on. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so some of the believers in the churches in Galatia were being influenced by the Judaizers, the people that were trying to teach them to follow the Law of Moses. And so Paul's point is if you're eager to take on some yoke, if you're eager to take on some burden, don't take on the burden of the Law of Moses. Take on the burden of loving and serving others. And so when he talks about freedom, he's trying to help them understand that freedom in Christ does not mean you're free to do whatever you want. It doesn't mean you're free to be selfish and self-serving, but you're free to be self-sacrificing and self-giving to others. And that's his point. Christians, and he's bringing them to a point of decision. You've got to make a choice. I remember doing a Bible study with a guy one time, and he said, "Okay, well, why are you doing this? Why are we in this Bible study?" And of course, he'd asked for the Bible study, but why are we in the Bible study? And I said, "Well, let me tell you what I'm doing. At some point, I'm going to ask for a commitment from you, for you to give your life to Christ. At some point, I'm going to ask you if you're willing to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're willing to confess him as your Lord and Savior, if you're willing to be baptized in his name and take him on as both Lord and Savior." And so Paul's kind of doing the same thing with the churches in Galatia. We're writing this letter. We're five chapters into it, and he's bringing them to a point of decision. You've got to make a choice, and that's really what tonight's lesson is all about. You've got to make a choice, and in making a choice, he's going to give them some information they need on how to choose sides. You've got to make a choice, so let me give you some information on how you can make a wise choice in choosing sides. So his point is Christians have to choose. You've got to make a choice. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's pick up in verse 16. It won't be on the screen, so open your Bibles with me. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit." Some translations, "walk by the Spirit." "And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We'll stop there for just a minute. So Christians have to make a choice. Christians have to choose sides. And Christians are called in verses 16 and in verse 18 to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. When you have just the Spirit, if there's the in front of it, or holy, then usually that's referring to the Holy Spirit. Of course, if it's Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, then we know that. But if it's just pneuma, just Spirit, then you have to look at context when it says the Spirit. So all the translations have Spirit capitalized. They all read this as the Holy Spirit. Live and or walk by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to live by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? In compliance with the Word of God. That pretty much where you're going with that. In compliance with the Word of God, to live by the Spirit. Any other thoughts?
Following the way of Christ.
Following the way of Christ. Just as Isaiah called God through Isaiah called the people of his time to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Christ calls for the same thing. So follow the way of Christ. Walk in his way. Anybody else? Love here in Kalia. Okay. We're right there. That's exactly what we're talking about. It is a lifestyle. It's more than just being the occasional student of Scripture. It's more than just occasionally being like Christ. It is a habit, a habitual pattern, a lifestyle. 1 John, if you walk in the light as he is in the light. It doesn't mean you never fail. It doesn't mean you never fall short of the mark. But it does mean this is your habit. This is your pattern. This is your lifestyle. If someone were to, in the Bible, there are people that are characterized by their trustworthiness or lack of trustworthiness, the sinners and tax collectors. That's their lifestyle, right? I mean, their lifestyle is such that you can say that this person's character is they are a sinner. As Christians, our character should be such that we are Spirit-led, Spirit-guided. It's our habit to follow the Word of God. It's our habit to follow the pattern of Christ. Now, how many believers in the New Testament are given the gift of the Holy Spirit? All of them?
Who
is baptized. Okay, yeah. All who are baptized. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And Isaiah makes a promise about that, too. He speaks about that. Several of the Old Testament prophets do. So since the beginning of the New Testament church, starting in Acts chapter 2, every saved soul receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, I'll ask the Father and he will send you another helper, paraclete, another counselor, another guide, another helper, John 14, 15 and 17. And so the Holy Spirit's role is one as a helper, a counselor. Keep your place here. We're going to do some jogging around. So hope you got your jogging shoes on. Keep your place here in Galatians, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, inspired by Bruce and his Old Testament prophets. We're going to spend a little time with our Old Testament prophets here. Ezekiel chapter 36, this is a prophecy for Israel, and this is God speaking to the Israelites through the prophet Ezekiel. Look at verse 22, Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. He kind of has the same complaint here that Isaiah had, right? So he's... You haven't been behaving like you should. You haven't been doing what you ought. But I'm going to fix that. And look what he says in verse 24. He's talking about a future promise and a future hope for God's people, as Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And look what he says in verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So that's the great promise of the New Testament. The Old Testament, God says, you've got a hard heart. Yeah, another way of saying that, you've got a stiff neck. You're prideful, you're arrogant, you're unteachable, you're untrainable. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. So this is a continual complaint. And so what God's saying is we're gonna start over again with the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 speaks of the new. Jeremiah 31:31 and following has some of this very similar language to Ezekiel 36. God, through Jeremiah, introduces it as a new covenant. So this is new covenant language. This is what's going to happen when we get the new arrangement. And in this new arrangement, you're going to have a leg up that you didn't have under the old arrangement, and that is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper, the one who helps you, the one who put a new spirit in you, verse 27. Put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. So since the beginning of the church, we'll go back to Galatians now. Since the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2, every saved soul is promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there a difference between receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and living by the Holy Spirit? So the difference between baptized and whether you, after baptism, you go on to live a faithful life, or if you go back into the life you had before. Absolutely. Anybody ever received a gift you didn't use? I got a shovel one time for Christmas, and I just never found it didn't fit my hands. There was a time back earlier in our marriage, 100 years ago, when Jan had a vision for what she thought she'd like to see me, how she thought she'd like to see me dress. And so she gave me a complete outfit for Christmas one time. It was loafers and a nice pair of socks and a Docker pants and a nice button-down shirt. And they looked just as good the day we gave them to Goodwill as the day I got them. So every believer receives a gift. But the question is, what do you do with the gift? I mean, do you put it in the drawer and save it until you give it to somebody else? Do you go back into the life you had before, or do you change? Do you show your repentance by your deeds? Do you change the way you live? And so Paul's trying to help the churches in Galatia understand that you have this opportunity. You have something that the believers. I'm convinced to this day that and I hope to have a conversation one of these days with some folks from the Old Testament. If you were to tell Moses or Abraham or David or Noah, if you were to tell anybody in the Old Testament, there's going to come a time when God's going to give his spirit to everybody. Every faithful believer, they go, no. We're working on a series that's starting in the summer quarter. And I was kind of doing some research about who is it actually stated in the Old Testament. Who in the Old Testament is actually described as receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit? How many? And you can count it on both hands and have some fingers left over of the ones I've found, of those who have expressly been stated to have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that was a very rare thing. Not everybody got that. In fact, I'm not sure. I can only find a few of the judges. I can't. All the judges. It's not expressly stated that they received that. It's not expressly stated that the kings received that, Saul and David, but not, I can't find beyond that. And so, I don't even find it expressly stated that the prophets, there's a couple of prophets that are expressly stated they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but not all of them. Now, that doesn't mean that they haven't. They're certainly led by God and led by the Spirit, but that, I don't know if that's the same as receiving the gift of the Spirit. But it's evidently a fairly rare occurrence in the Old Testament. And so to have this complete switch where in the New Testament, you get the Holy Spirit, and you get, you know, Oprah, you get the Holy Spirit, and you get the Holy Spirit, and you get the, everybody receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question for Paul to the churches in Galatia is, what are you going to do with that? You're going to get it and put it in a drawer? Or are you going to live by it? Is this going to become a habit? Is it going to become a pattern? Is it going to become your lifestyle? Now, there are times that God infuses faithful followers with the Spirit's power so they can succeed in a given task. If you'll indulge me, let's take a minute. Let's kind of do some cruising through Scripture. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to, verse 41 is where I'm aiming. Let's start at verse 39. Luke 1:39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So, verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She's got a job to do. She's giving birth to John the Baptizer. But in doing this job, she's given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, she immediately goes into this praise of Mary and Mary's child, who is the mother of her Lord. And so there's this seemingly, this insight that's given to her as she's receiving the gift filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's stay in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. This is kind of the inauguration of his earthly ministry. If he can't pass this test, there's no reason to go through the rest of the earthly ministry, because if he can't pass this test, he can't be our Savior. If he succumbs to sin, then he won't be able to be that perfect sacrifice. And so in order to help him with this, in order to guide him, in order to be a helper for him, he is full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. I love this one. We talked about this not too long ago. Persecution has come to the church. Peter and John have been taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and they've been told, you know, y'all need to shut up. You're saying bad things about us. We're getting bad press from you. You're saying that we crucified Jesus, and you know, you can't prove a thing, so you just need to be quiet. And they're put in prison. They get out of prison, and they go back to the believers. Look at verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So they go back to the Christians. Now, if put yourself in the place of these early Christians, if you can. Think what it must have been like. Those amazing days or weeks in Acts chapter 2 and 3, where everybody shared everything, where all the pilgrims have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and Christ has come, or the Holy Spirit has come on the apostles. The apostles have preached the sermon, 3,000 are baptized, and now all of a sudden we suddenly have the church, right? And everybody stays there, the pilgrims stay there, so much so that the locals are selling their things and making sure that everybody, we can all, let's just do what it takes for all of us to stay together. Let's just hang out together. And they're having this wonderful moment. And then all of a sudden, things get nasty, and they start getting persecuted, and they start having hardship, and they start getting taken, they start being taken before the Supreme Court, before the Sanhedrin. And all of a sudden, it starts to dawn on some of them, you know, this may not be a cakewalk. This may not be the party we thought it was going to be. This may be tough. This may come at a cost. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. So Peter and John go back to the believers and tell them, hey, you know, it's not all sunshine and roses. You know, there's some issues here. And look what the, verse 24, the church, the believers, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So this is a communal prayer. They all have the same spirit and the same heart. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant and our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one. Indeed, and they go through this history and all these things. And verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. Now, if it were me leading this prayer, it would read differently. It says, now, this is the prayer of the Lord. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. If I were leading that prayer, that's not how it would be recorded. Guess how it would be recorded if I was leading the prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and strike them down. Consider their threats and overthrow them. Consider their threats and make them go away. Consider their threats and dethrone them. That would have been my prayer. Right? That's not their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They're like, okay, we got hurdles. Give us the legs to jump over the hurdle. We've got obstacles. Give us the strength to go around or over or under, behind, around. Let's get around those obstacles. They didn't ask for the obstacles to be removed, which I'm... It's impressive. It's not the prayer I would have prayed. And that's not to criticize them. It's to criticize me. Okay. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? Yeah, their prayers answered. They spoke the word more boldly. I don't know, church. The more and more we get a nation that's turned away from God, the more and more we get a nation that is post-Christian and doesn't think it needs God. Maybe we need this prayer more and more. Now, I'm not opposed to, well, we have a great country where we can vote. I'm not opposed to using every legal tool we have to promote Christianity and morals and ethics. But maybe I need to be in tuning more of my prayers to, you know, instead of fix them, embolden me. And so here's examples of God giving, infusing faithful followers with the Spirit's power so they can succeed at their gift. All right, enough of that. Let's do one more. We're in Acts. Let's go to chapter 7. So Acts chapter 7, Stephen is taken before the Sanhedrin. You know, everybody gets a chance to go before the Supreme Court. Stephen does his speech, and he does really well until he gets to about verse 51, and he calls them stiff-necked and uncircumcised and says, you're just like your father. And he says in verse 51, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Didn't go well. Was there ever a prophet your fathers didn't persecute? He's not only going after them, he's going after their descendants. Verse 54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelled at the top of their voices, and they all rushed him. Stephen's about to become the first martyr for the church, the first mortal martyr. And he's given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, to give that, to see the vision of where he's headed and to have the strength to see it through as he reaches his end. So, sometimes God gives the Holy Spirit to help people in their time. And I'm going to say this, and you're welcome to challenge me on it, and I welcome that. Let's keep each other honest, so keep me honest. God always fills Christians with the Spirit when they earnestly seek his increased presence in their lives. And let me see if I can make a case for that, and if I don't do well, then y'all keep me honest. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. Be careful then how you live. It's kind of the same words Paul's using to the churches in Galatia, right? Here the church in Ephesus. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And he's talking to them about choices too, right? Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So don't, I absolutely am convinced he means don't get drunk on wine, but I think he's also using that as an example of don't engage in ungodly behavior. I think he's kind of using drunkenness as just a catchphrase for all of that, which leads to debauchery. And I don't use that word much in day-to-day conversation. Can't remember the last time I used debauchery in just in a casual conversation. Basically, it means corrosion. I'm sorry, I'm a car guy. You know, if you ever buy a car from the coast, you got to watch because right, all around the fenders and on the rocker panels and on the bottoms of the doors seem to be eaten up with rust, right? And so you can get a car that is irreparable because it's got rust, and even car guys call it cancer sometimes. It's just eaten all over. It's just destroyed, right? That's a word picture for me that helps me with debauchery. Don't do stuff that corrodes you, that corrodes your faith. That destroys you, and the poster child for that is drunk on wine. But instead, what? Verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit. Does this strike you in Ephesians 5:18 that's a choice? Mm-hmm. It does, doesn't it? You can either be baptized and go back into the world you lived life you lived before, which is debauchery, or you can choose to live a faithful life. You can choose to get full of wine or full of the Holy Spirit. Make a smart choice. Is that how you read that? Yeah. And so believers are called to make wise choices, and one of those choices is, what are you going to fill yourself with? So we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have living by the Holy Spirit. We have being filled by the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of saying we're going to start off with a really amazing gift. Can you imagine what the believers in the old covenant would have given for that? We're going to start with an amazing gift, but you can be even better when you choose to live by that gift, to walk by that gift, to make that gift a habit, a pattern in your life. And the only thing better than that is get filled with the gift. Be filled with the gift. So God fills Christians with the Spirit when they earnestly seek him. That's what happened in Acts 4:29. There's a persecution. You know, Father, empower us to speak more boldly. Okay, here's the Holy Spirit. Boom, speak more boldly. And that's the same thing that happened. If you go to Acts chapter 6, verse 3, you remember when the apostles are leading the church and there's this problem with distribution of food. And I love that. It wouldn't be right for us to neglect prayer and ministry of the word for serving tables. That they weren't demeaning serving tables, because there was if the widows were not cared for, they could come to harm. He wasn't saying that that's beneath us. He's just saying that's not our job. That's not our lane. The apostles are saying our lane is prayer and ministry of the word. We're the spiritual leaders. So let's find some folks whose lane can be the material needs of the church. Because if we neglect the spiritual needs of the church for the material needs of the church, then nothing's going to, then we can't do anything well. So we're going to focus on our lane. Let's get some people to focus on that lane. And what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, find men who are what? Full of the Spirit. That's the qualification. Not just people who receive the gift of the Spirit, not just people that are living and walking by the Spirit, but people who are full of the Spirit. Get some folks that are committed, devoted, dedicated. Yes, sir. You had a thought at a moment.
Yeah, I was just going to say that I once read that being filled with the Spirit is a decision we make daily.
Being filled with the Spirit is a decision we make daily. Just like the decision to take up our cross and follow Him daily. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is a daily decision to be committed, to be filled. So Paul, I knew we weren't going to get far. Paul is saying you got to make a choice. You have freedom. You have freedom in Christ. And if you want to take on some yoke, don't take on the yoke of slavery. Don't take on the yoke of the law of Moses. Take on the yoke of being a servant of others and serving others and loving them. Use your freedom to instead of being self-serving, to be selfless and self-sacrificing and take care of those people. And one of the ways you do that is by being filled with the Spirit. By living by the Spirit, by walking by the Spirit, by Spirit-led and Spirit-guided life being your habit, being your conduct. Now, that's the good news. In verse 17, he starts kicking in with the bad news. Christians can still choose to live by the flesh. And I guess, Lord willing, we'll pick up there next week. Thoughts, comments, critiques, criticism? Your silence implies complete agreement in everything I've said so far tonight. Daryl?
I don't want to derail your what you've been thinking about.
Well, please don't derail me, Daryl. Right.
Well, that kind of phrase appears a number of times. When do you hold something against them?
Yeah. So Stephen is praying as he's being pummeled to death with rocks. Don't hold this against them. Right. And the question is, when's a good time to hold it against somebody? Is that the question? Well, okay. What's interesting is, great question, why wouldn't the Lord hold that against them? That sounds a whole lot like something Jesus said on the cross, doesn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what's interesting is, I can't answer that. Your question is well above my pay grade. Why wouldn't God hold that against them? But what I find interesting, when Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, he had all power and authority to forgive them on his own, didn't he? He made it a point through his public ministry to prove that he had the right and the power and the privilege to forgive sins. And yet on the cross, he didn't say, Father, I forgive them for what they're doing to me, which would have made perfect sense to me. He says, Father, forgive them. And my theory is, Daryl, and you're welcome to accept or reject it, my theory is that God the Father answered that prayer in Acts chapter 2. When the sermon was, this Jesus whom you crucified as both Lord and Savior, they're pricked the heart and they say, what do we do? So I think Stephen is following the example of his Lord and Savior, who when he was being unjustly put to death said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And so he's modeling his Lord and Savior when he goes to his martyrdom. I'm like you. I want my pound of flesh. But I think he's saying, I think he's doing his best to live by the Spirit, to walk in the light, to follow Jesus, because his words are very similar to Jesus' words. And I think Jesus answers that prayer for all of us, for the sins that we commit and the things that we do against God in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So, fascinating question. I don't know that I have a great answer for it. All right, let's have a quick prayer, and then we'll close for the day. Father, we thank you so much for this time we have to be together. We thank you for your word and the privilege we have to come together and study it. Father, help us to live by your Spirit. Help us to walk by your Spirit. Help us to make a Spirit-led life and in a life that honors you and glorifies you and mimics your Son, a habit, our daily habit. Strengthen us where we're weak. Fill us with your Spirit. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church.